One of the things that's so fascinating to me about being a follower of Jesus, and this is true for you if you've been a follower of Jesus your entire life, or maybe you're rediscovering your faith in the last couple years, or maybe you are brand new to church, you're brand new to Jesus, and so this is true for all of us regardless of that. We all know what we believe, right? We know why we believe those things, but well, here's what's so interesting to me. If someone were to walk up to you on the street and say to you, hey, are you a Christian? Like, some of you would say yes. Some of you would say, what do you mean? Some of you would say yes, but some of you would actually say no, but. And it's fascinating to me that 2,000 years ago, this was actually a very simple, this was a very straightforward question. And so what happened? What happened? Evidently, some things or something got intermixed into the meaning of this word, and things have gotten complicated, haven't they? See, that's why what we're talking about in this series is so incredibly important. Seven core beliefs that are absolutely essential to being a faithful follower of Jesus. Not from my perspective or from your perspective, but from Jesus' perspective. Now, if you're joining us for the first time today or the first time in a long time, you need to know you're kind of coming in at the end of the movie. We're going to actually wrap this whole series up together next weekend. So I highly encourage you, if this is your first time or one of your first few times with us, go back to our website, go to our channel on YouTube, catch up on the parts of this series that you've missed, because each of the core beliefs that we're discussing in this series, all of them build upon each other. We began the series by talking about this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. We said this was our first and our most foundational, most central, most essential of all seven core beliefs that we're going to talk about in the series, because this is the one that acknowledges what Jesus says about himself. And then the second was that Jesus came to be the best explanation of God. Jesus did not come to have the best explanation of God. Don't miss that. Jesus came to actually be the best explanation of God, which we said is really, really good news, because that means for all of us, if we ever wonder what God is really like, well, God is just like Jesus. Then number three, we talked about the idea that Jesus' new covenant command, as his followers, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, Jesus' new covenant command, that is to be our foundational ethic, right? This idea right here, to love one another the way that Jesus has loved each one of us individually, that is to be the ethic that shapes and directs and guides our behavior as followers of Jesus in every single area of our lives. And then in the fourth week, we talked about a really big idea that Jesus promises justice in the end, but he asks us as his followers to trust him as we wait. And we said that just like there's something in every single one of us, that we see the hurt in the world, the injustice in the world, we see pain and suffering in the world, and we want to see what's wrong in our world made right, because each of us, we know what could be, and we know what should be. Jesus' promise to us as his followers is that one day, that will be. And we were reminded in this week that the reason why this belief is absolutely core and essential is because at the heart of this idea is, in fact, the gospel. That God, in his infinite grace, before he chose to judge, he actually provided a way to save. And then last week, Pastor Matt did a fantastic job helping us to discover what is perhaps the least surprising, but also the most perplexing of all seven of our core beliefs, which is that Jesus actually died for my sin, to reconcile me to God. We talked about the fact that all of us at some point, we've all asked the question, you know, why can't God just like forgive and forget? Like, why did Jesus, you know, have to die? I mean, and we said that because of what we learned in our fourth core belief, that because God is just, well, his justice actually demands payment. But because of his mercy, he chose to delay that payment. We've said this in fact, is the reason why God chose to provide a way to save before he came to judge. And it's in his grace, it's in his absolute grace, that God actually decided he was just going to simply make the payment for us by giving his life instead of requiring each of us to give ours. And Matt did a great job helping us to see how, because God's ways are just higher, right? I mean, they're just different than our ways. And consequently, there's always going to be an element of faith, right? There's always going to be an element of trust that's required on our part. But thankfully, Jesus does not make our understanding a condition of receiving his grace. Now today, as we talk about and as we discover our sixth core belief together, once again, we are going to look at some words from Jesus that are incredibly, incredibly familiar to all of us, to I would say probably every single person here, probably many of you who are watching at home today. But the reason these words are so familiar is because they're actually Jesus' final instructions to us as his followers. So you remember the moment. On that very first Easter Sunday, when Jesus walked out of that tomb very much alive after he had died, he sees Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and he appears to these two women, and he says to them, he says, "Don't be afraid. I want you to go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, the brothers that Jesus was referring to, this is the apostles that he's talking about. And remember, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified and therefore resurrected in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a very big city, but Jerusalem was also a very dangerous city, especially for followers of Jesus in the days and weeks coming after the resurrection. And so Jesus sends this group of believers, these women, his apostles, he sends them about 75 miles north to Galilee. Now, this would have taken them about 4 or 5 days to actually get there by walking. While he was, as they're walking and as this group of people are going to Galilee, Matthew tells us that when the 11 disciples and the women, when they finally get to Galilee, they went to the mountain that Jesus told them to go to. And when they got there, they saw him. Now, you got to remember, most of the people in this group, they hadn't seen Jesus since he was being beaten and flogged. A couple of them were actually there to see Jesus die while he was being crucified. The last time that they had seen him was when he was being arrested and beaten in front of Pilate. And so Matthew tells us that when this group, when they saw Jesus, they did what eventually everybody will do. They worshiped him. Now, don't run by that too quickly, right? Jewish men and women worshiping a man, worshiping a human being as if that human being were God, this is absolutely unthinkable. And this is why I love the Gospels, because they're so honest. Even in the midst of that happening, Matthew tells us, but some that were there, they doubted. Now again, why did they doubt? Because they had seen Jesus beaten. They seen him flogged. Some of them had even seen Jesus crucified. They saw him buried. They knew where the tomb was. But then Jesus spoke. And listen to what he said. All authority, right? All authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, everything, everywhere, Jesus says, has been given to me. Right? Don't miss this. As familiar as these words are to us as followers of Jesus, what Jesus is saying right here is that, listen, he is saying that he is our ultimate authority. Because, see, Jesus understood exactly what we've said throughout this series, which is when things that are not what Jesus prioritized become the priority, when things rooted in tradition and culture and routine and comfort, when those things become essential, when things that are not core become central, that's when Christianity stops being good news of great joy for all people. And as Jesus' followers, Jesus is telling us that his words and nothing else are to be the final word for us because he is our final king. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go. In fact, I'm going to send you out with the same invitation today, Jesus is saying, that I extended to you 3.5 years ago when we first met. Do you remember that day, Jesus would say, right here in the very town of Galilee by the same mountain, you were in the boats fishing. You definitely weren't catching. You were just fishing. And I was on the shore by the sea and I was teaching. And I told you that I was going to make you fishers of men. Do you remember that? Jesus would say, well, now I'm sending you and I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Now, again, this is so incredibly important, especially depending on the tradition of church that you've grown up in the past. In the Greek, this phrase right here, this two-word phrase that we translate as make disciples, in the Greek, it's actually just a single word. And that word means this. It means to cause someone to become a follower. Right? That's what this word means, to cause someone else to become a follower or a learner or a pupil, right? And this is the only command. This is the only imperative that Jesus gives anywhere in this entire section of Scripture. And Jesus is so clear, isn't he? I mean, who is this command addressed to? Right? Not a trick question. It's not addressed to Jesus himself, is it? And it's certainly not addressed to people who are not already followers of Jesus. No. It's a command to those of us who believe in our 5 previous core beliefs. Jesus is saying, listen, if you are one of my followers, if you are one of my disciples, then I want you to go and I want you to cause other people to become my followers. Right? In other words, Jesus is saying this, listen, if I leave and I come back in a year, there should be more of you. If I leave and I come back in 10 years, there should be a lot more of you. For the rest of your life, Jesus is saying, part of your responsibility as you raise your kids, right, as you get older, as you just live your life, part of your responsibility, Jesus is saying, is to live your life in such a way and to engage with people in such a way that you multiply yourself, that you actually replicate yourself, that there are more followers of Jesus because of you than there were before you. And Jesus says, I want you to make these disciples of all nations, right? Immediately to which the people listening to Jesus thought to themselves, okay, like, Jesus, seriously? Like, all nations? You mean like Gentile nations? Like Samaritan nations? Like Roman nations? Jesus, are you kidding right now? Will this even work in Rome? Jesus, don't you know the Romans, they absolutely, they hate us? And you want us to make Roman people into your disciples? Jesus says, not only that, listen, after you make them into my disciples, I want you to baptize them. Right? Now, we miss this because these words are so familiar to us, right? But this is covenant language. This is full inclusion, right? Meanwhile, the disciples are thinking to themselves, okay, like Gentiles, like we don't have the same food that they do. We don't have the same morality that they do. And Jesus, now you're telling us that you want us to actually enter into a covenant relationship with those people, those Gentile people? Are you kidding right now, Jesus? But Jesus simply says, well, remember, we're talking about baptism. When you baptize them, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus places himself, think about this, he places himself in the middle of a list that no person belongs in, unless, of course, he is who he claimed to be. And then perhaps the most important part, Jesus says, and teach them. Well, teach them what? Teach them to believe? No. No, Jesus says. Don't teach them to believe. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. Have you ever thought of the implications of this one single statement? Jesus is saying, okay, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to take everything that I've taught to you. Remember that message I did actually right here in Galilee on the side of a mountain? We talked about what it means to be salt and light. We talked about what it means to have a log in your eye. That before you try to fix things with him, you need to go and fix things with them. Did you remember that? We talked about being a wise builder and not a foolish one. We talked about going the extra mile and turning the other cheek. Jesus says, I want you to teach all of that. I want you to teach people to forgive regardless. I want you to teach people to be the Samaritan in the parable and not the older brother in the parable. Do you remember that? I want you to teach people about what it means to be a good shepherd, about how much value every single person, even a prodigal person, has in the eyes of their heavenly Father. I want you to teach people how to use the wealth of this life to accomplish the will of the Father in the next one. Everything I've taught you. And most importantly, Jesus would say, you have to teach them, you have to show them, you have to model for them what I did for you. In that upper room, do you remember that? When I washed your feet? And do you remember what I told you? What I told you that I wanted you to do? What I commanded to you to do after that moment? That I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you? Do you remember that? Jesus is saying, I want you to take all that I have taught and I want you to replicate it. I want you to live it out. I want you to teach it to others in such a way where they don't simply know it, they don't simply come to believe it, that they actually go and they do all of it. And then Jesus makes to them a promise. Because you know how overwhelming this sounds to you right now. Can you imagine being that group of men and women listening to Jesus say this from the side of that mountain? He knows they're overwhelmed. This is unbelievable to them. They can't even begin to wrap their minds around it. And so he makes them, and he makes you, he makes us this promise. And surely, he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And then he leaves. And Jesus' closest followers, right, they went out and they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They began developing these little communities, what Jesus had previously referred to as his ecclesias, all throughout Jerusalem, and then in the towns and the villages that were surrounding Jerusalem, then even in Samaria and Caesarea. These first followers of Jesus, they lived out and they taught other people to actually live out the teachings of Jesus in such a way where people on the outside who were looking in, they were actually drawn to, and then they themselves also became followers of Jesus. In fact, these first communities were so contagious, think about this, that within a year of the resurrection, 1 year of the resurrection, they even begin to show up in Syria and Damascus, 150 miles away from Jerusalem. They even begin to show up in Antioch, in Turkey, 300 miles away from Jerusalem. And it was in the city of Damascus that we first encounter this man, Saul of Tarsus, this man that we all know and that we think of as the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he is like the ultimate example of what Jesus is telling us as his followers to do. Because when Jesus exits, right, it's Paul, think about this, who decides, okay, I'm going to go to the non-Jewish world, and I'm going to create followers of Jesus out of people who have no interest in being followers of Jesus, Right? Think about what the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm going to create Jesus followers from people who have their own religion, who have their own way of life, who have their own worldview, and who aren't looking for a new one. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create followers of Jesus from those people. And it's actually in one of his letters that we have. We still have this letter, which is absolutely amazing. It's in one of his letters that the Apostle Paul details his approach to accomplishing these final instructions from Jesus. And this is so important for us today because, and you get this, right? It's easy for us in our world to dismiss this today, isn't it? Because we think to ourselves, well, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. I mean, you're Jesus. Like, of course people want to hear what you have to say. Of course people are going to want to follow you, Jesus, and do the same kind of things that you do. Right? Of course this is easy for you to make happen in your world, Jesus. But that's different than our world. See, the Apostle Paul, this is why the Apostle Paul is so important to us today. Because the Apostle Paul, by his own explanation, by his own words, was nothing like Jesus. In fact, he was 180 degrees opposite of Jesus for the first half of his life. And that's what makes his example and his approach to fulfilling these final instructions from Jesus so important to us today. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says this, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Right? In other words, Paul is saying, okay, when I meet people who are not followers of Jesus, I don't power up. I don't get judgmental. I don't get high and mighty. I don't get righteous. I don't do any of that stuff. Instead, what I do is I make myself a slave to everyone. Right? This is so important. To win as many as possible. And it's like, Paul, what do you mean by that exactly? And Paul says, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me explain. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To the Gentiles, I became as a Gentile in order to win Gentiles. I even took it this far. To those with little faith, I became as one with little faith, that I might win some of them. Paul, why did you do this? Well, because I'm trying to win. I'm trying to win as many as possible. Paul, why are you trying to do that? Because Jesus said, I want you to go into the whole world, and I want you to cause people to become my followers. And Paul says, listen, I've learned that my only way to actually do that is to win them. Now, this word that we translate into the English word win, this is the Greek word kerdesio. Kerdesio. And it means to acquire by effort, right? That's what it means. And all of us, we actually understand this perfectly in our world, even though we don't think that we do. But we do, because let me ask you, have you ever won a contract? Have you ever won someone's heart? How'd you do it? Now, I'll tell you how you won the contract. I know what you did. You made someone want to use your product more than they want to use your competitor's product. But that's what you did. That's how you won the contract. You helped someone to understand that your product was, in fact, the best solution to their problem. You help someone to understand that the price of your product compared to the cost of not using your product, you help someone to understand that they would be absolutely crazy not to at least try your product. I mean, isn't that exactly what you did? How did you win her heart? How did you win his heart? I'll tell you what you didn't do. You didn't ever win anyone's heart by trying to impose your will on that person. Just like you've never won a contract by trying to impose your will on someone. I'm telling you, this word that the Apostle Paul chooses and he uses in this section of Scripture repeatedly is so incredibly strategic. He's saying, listen, here's how I live out my life. I want you to picture how I live out my life in relationship to those who are outside of the Believe in Jesus community. I want to win them, and so I meet them on their terms. And I will take on whatever effort I need to take on in order to win them. And so I will be like whatever I need to be like in order for them to see that Jesus' way of life is actually a better way of life. And what I want them to see in me and in my life is that Jesus' way of life is just worth considering. It's worth giving attention to. I want to help them peer over the edge. I want to help them see through the trees and get a picture for what their life could be. I'm not going to push them away. Why would I try to push somebody away? I'm not going to coerce them. That doesn't make any sense. I want to try to win them. And I'll do whatever it takes, Paul says, to win those who are far from God and who are wondering and hoping that maybe there's a way to actually connect with their Heavenly Father. And for the first 300 years, this was the approach that not only the Apostle Paul took, this was the approach that everybody took. Because this was the only approach the church had. And then something happened. Somewhere along the way, people decided, okay, you know what? We're not going to leverage love anymore. We're going to leverage power. Let's see how that goes. We're going to leverage authority. We're going to go from winning to threatening. We're going to go from Jesus loves you to Jesus is going to get you. And you know what happened, right? Whenever the church, whenever followers of Jesus, whenever believers, whenever the church leverages anything other than the love of God, people get hurt. Every single time. Whenever the church leverages anything other than the love of God, people get hurt, or they think they have to continue to live in hurt. Because see, this is, I mean, do you ever, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, I get this, but do you know what we believe as followers of Jesus? Because sometimes I think that this gets muddied up. And I think sometimes those of you who aren't followers of Jesus, we don't do a very good job of communicating this. But we think we've discovered something phenomenal. We do. We think we've discovered something absolutely phenomenal. We think, as a follower of Jesus, we think that you can have peace with God. We do. We think that habits and addictions can be broken. We think that marriages can be restored. We think that prodigal children and prodigal parents can actually come together and have relationships restored. We think that God can actually show up in every single area of life. He can show up at work. He can show up at school. He can show up in your neighborhood. He can show up in your friendship. We don't think there's any area of life in this world where God can't show up and where God can't work. We think that God loves you. Not that God tolerates you. No, we actually believe that the God of the universe loves you as much or more than you love your own child. Can you believe that? And see, we don't get anything for telling you this. We just want you to know. Because we think we've discovered something absolutely phenomenal and we just feel compelled. We feel compelled to let you know and to tell with you, share with you the good news of the gospel, because we know how it changed us. And these were our Savior's final words. They were his last words to his church. And that makes them core. That makes them absolutely essential. Because these words, this is how the world we know got here. This is how you and I, this is how all of us, this is how we got here. And so our sixth core belief as faithful followers of Jesus is simply this, that Jesus' followers are disciples who make more disciples. That Jesus' followers are not simply believers. Jesus' followers are multipliers. They are disciples who make more disciples collectively, individually, strategically, sometimes accidentally. But this is the goal. This is always the goal until Jesus returns. So let me ask you, is any of your time, are any of your resources going intentionally and systematically to support our church, your church, so that we can actually make more disciples? Do any of your time, your resources, do any of those things, do they intentionally intersect with the mission of your King? Or are you and I, are we just simply too engaged in our own business to pay attention to our King's business? One of the things that I absolutely love about our church is that literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you are engaged in making disciples, both of your own generation and the next generation. And every single week, you meet in classrooms, you meet in this building, you meet in your homes, you meet in offices, all throughout our community. And you ask questions. You ask simple questions like this: how do I live this out? Like, how do I live this out in my marriage? How do I live this out with my difficult boss? How do I live this out at this point in my life when I'm unemployed? How do I live this out at school? I mean, how do I live this out with my friends at school who don't know Jesus? You ask the question, what does it look like for me to follow Jesus in this situation? I mean, literally all week long, all over our community, here in our building, in your homes, in offices, students, kids, adults, they share their stories and they hear other people's stories, and people are encouraged to bring Jesus into every relationship. And they are inspired to follow Jesus at every age and stage of life, because so many of you have taken these words from our King so seriously. So let's keep doing this. And if you're not playing a part, you got to find your part. You got to find your part, because all of us who are followers, we have been called to be about our King's business. It is absolutely core as being a follower of Jesus, because Jesus' followers are disciples who make more disciples. It's literally how the world that we know came to exist. And I mean, just imagine a couple dozen men and women who'd never been anywhere in the world that they couldn't walk to. And here we are. here we are. They were the stewards of the gospel in their generation. And we, all of us, each of us, every one of us, you and me, we get to be the stewards of the gospel in our generation. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week in part 7 of Core Christianity. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, it is so absolutely amazing that we're even here today. And Father, I think the most amazing thing is that none of us really have even half an idea of everything that you have done, every situation you have orchestrated over the last 2,000 years through lives of countless men and women that we'll never know, stories we'll never hear, lives we'll know nothing about, and yet you orchestrated all of that so that each of us could be here in this moment, in this place, today. Jesus, as your followers, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to this command that you've given to us, what you've entrusted to us. And so, Jesus, for all of us, I ask for myself first and for every single one of us here, help us to not be so consumed with our own business and our own lives that we miss your invitation to be a part of what you are continuing to do in our world. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would always be a people and we would always be a church that faithfully stewards this incredible gospel that you've entrusted to our care for this generation and for the next generation. We pray all of this in the incredible, powerful, and matchless name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen.